I'm going to share a little bit with you tonight or this afternoon, whatever time it is, on the unlikely choice. The message title is The Unlikely Choice. Okay? So we're going to be sharing from John 4. So get your Bibles out. Get your, you know, Bible on your phone if you have that as well. John 4. I'm going to start from verse 3. It says, "So he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee." This is referring to Jesus. Okay? "Now he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph." Now, to give context and history to this verse that we're going to be reading, I'm going to be reading through a lot of John 4. So if you haven't gotten there in your Bible yet, you still have time. We're going to be in this for almost all of the message, okay? Samaritans were despised by Jews. So Jesus is going through a town that is filled with people that normally Jews would despise. And normally Jews would go around this town and avoid it at all costs. And the reason why Jews totally despise Samaritans, which I did a little bit of researching, is because they were actually from Jewish heritage, which is crazy, but then there was mixed in with other pagan things. So it wasn't that they were necessarily evil, which I thought when I would read this scripture back in the day. Actually, they had a version of Jewishness, a version of Judaism, a version of Christianity. And yet there was all this superstition mixed in with it, all this other stuff that had been mixed in with it, which to me sounds a lot like my city, Toronto. I'm guessing it sounds a little bit like the Sunshine Coast at times as well. A little bit of Christianity in there with just a whole bunch of other stuff that kind of gets mixed in to the mix, okay? So they were mixed Jewish and pagan ancestry. So then verse 6, just to give you some context. So verse 6, "Jacob's well was there. And Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well, and it was about noon. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, 'Will you give me a drink?' For his disciples had gone into the town to buy food. Verse 9, the Samaritan woman said to him, 'You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?' For Jews did not associate with Samaritans." So we read before why they didn't. And then also the fact that she's a woman is quite, it's important in this storyline. Because in that day, Jews did not speak to women that were not related to them in public. So the fact that he's speaking to her and a Samaritan is significant. Verse 10, "Jesus answered her, 'If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water.' So she answers quite confused, 'Sir, you have nothing to draw with. I don't know what you're talking about. You're just sitting here at this well. You have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water?' Another question, 'Are you greater than our father Jacob?'" So there's that Jewish ancestry coming through in the Samaritan. "Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his livestock?" She is confused by what he's sharing with her. Verse 13, Jesus answers and he just confuses her even more. "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." Sounds like a great promise. So, of course, the woman's response to this in verse 15 is, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming back here to draw water." And I love that this is her response because it's so selfish. Her response is, "Oh my goodness, this is going to make my life so much easier. I will no longer have to go and draw water from this well," which I feel like is my response so much when Jesus says something to me. I'm like, that's amazing. Wouldn't it be great to not have to go to the grocery store anymore? Imagine the efficiency that I would have in my life. And so she's kind of excited. She's like, this is going to make my life easier. But then this is where it gets juicy. And if you've heard this story, maybe you've heard it growing up in Christianity. In verse 16, he says, "Go and call your husband and come back." And so she responds, "I have no husband." And then this is like, you know, becomes Real Housewives of Sunshine Coast. And she says, "You are right when you say," this is what he says, "you're right when you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have said is quite true." Her response is very important in this. Because what she says back is, I can see that you are a prophet. There was no offense in her response, which is quite interesting. Sir, I can see that you are a prophet. And then she talks about our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem. There's still that Samaria Jewish confusion. And then he says, woman, believe me, a time is coming when you'll worship the Father, neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. He's clearing it up to say, you know what, it's bigger than just this place. This is a bigger story that he wants to bring to her. And then we jump down and we say in verse 25, and so again, you see that there's this core of Judaism in her life because she knows that there is a Messiah coming. So verse 25, she says, I know that Messiah called Christ is coming. And when he comes, he will explain everything to us. So there's an element that she is searching for an answer. In verse 26, he declares, I, the one speaking to you, I am he. It's a lot of scripture, okay? Are you following along with me? So then the disciples returned and they didn't ask, which is also interesting. What do you want? Why are you talking with her? Verse 28, she then leaves her water jar. The woman went back to the town and said to the people, come and see a man who has told me everything I ever did, which is interesting because he didn't. He just spoke about the husbands and the lack of husband. Could this be the Messiah? They came out of the town and they made their way toward him. And then we see further down in verse 39 that many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. Because of her testimony. And then we see further down again when they urged him to stay. They then say to the woman in verse 42, we no longer believe just because of what you have said, for we've heard it for ourselves. And we know that this man really is the savior of the world. Okay? Great story. Incredible story. And it's something that I feel that we can really learn from. And my first point that I wanted to make is that Jesus knows us. He knows us. He knows you. He knows me. He knows every single part of us. He knows us. So this woman in this scripture, what do we know about her? We know some stuff. We don't know everything. We know that she's unnamed. She doesn't have a name. She's just the woman at the well. Do we know much more? We know some scholars will say that she's an outcast for the fact that she's getting water at noon. Because the people of the town that weren't outcasts would all go together in the morning. Maybe, maybe not. I'm not sure. We don't actually know that. We're just theorizing at this point that she's an outcast. We do know, though, that she had five husbands. And see, so often when I would read this scripture growing up, or I would be told this scripture, there was that same kind of snicker that we all did in the room when we said five husbands. But what the Lord has shown me recently in this scripture is how much we have actually disqualified ourselves from being like her because we're filtering her through the context of our day and age. So five husbands in those days, it wasn't actually very easy for a woman to divorce her husband. It's not like now where women can divorce in an instant. They actually had to get a relative that would help them to do it. To be able to do it five times in a row is very slim. Maybe she was a widower. However, men could divorce women like this in those days. And for any reason, they could divorce if a woman couldn't fall pregnant. They could divorce her if they just fell out of pleasantries with her. So if they all of a sudden felt that she was no longer attractive enough to be married to, they could divorce her. And so what we actually see in this scenario is not necessarily God calling out the sin in this woman's life. However he may have been, because we are all sinners and he's so good to do that, to call out things in our lives that need to be fixed. But what he's actually doing when he calls this out in her, he's actually speaking to her identity. Because in that day and age, who you were married to was actually your identity. So who her husband was dictated who she was. So having been gone through five for whatever reason it was, her identity would have been very confused. She wouldn't have known who she necessarily was. And then this man comes in who can tell her exactly her story of having five husbands. And she is blown away, which is why I believe her response wasn't offense. It was shock. It was, you must be the Messiah. Who else could know this about me? And that's the thing right now, is that God knows every single thing about you, about me, about all of us. The good, the bad. And we don't know how she got to five husbands, but we know that there could have been trauma. There could have been infidelity. There could have been infertility. There could have been widowed. She could have had five husbands pass away. We don't know. But what we can do is, instead of disassociating ourselves from her and going, oh, that woman, what we actually can do is look at her and go, wow, I can see myself in her. I am actually her. I can relate to her. Not, I don't have five husbands, by the way, just to clear that up. I'm not relating to her in that way. One is enough. One is fantastic. I am very happy. But we can relate to her. We are her. No matter where we are in life, we can relate to parts of her story. So, Jesus knows us. The crazy thing about it is that he knows her, and yet he asks her for water. And I relate to this so much, because he asks her to do something for him in that moment. And my story of my life has been God asking me to do things that I am confused by. He says, can I have a drink of water? And her response is confusion. Her response is, first of all, how can you do that? You don't have what it takes. Which is often my response to God in those scenarios. What do you mean you want me to do something? How is that going to happen? But the response is also, if you knew who I was, you wouldn't be asking me for a drink. Her response is, but I'm a Samaritan woman and you are a Jew. Why are you asking me for a drink? Why would you ask me? You shouldn't even be speaking to me. And I feel there's so many of us in this room that have this same question on our lips, that God is asking us to do something, and our response back is, why are you asking me to do that? And she was an unlikely choice, and I have been an unlikely choice. And God is asking unlikely choices to do amazing things. Unlikely choices. For me, the fact that I am a church planter in Toronto is absolutely insane. It is absolutely insane. You might look at me up here and go, oh yeah, sure, that makes sense. She's cool. Although I'm actually not cool. Hearing Isaac and Gemma be like, it's lit and it's gnarly. I was like, I am not cool by any means. Need to get some cooler vocab in my language. But if you knew the story, which I will share some of it is insane what God is doing in our lives. So I grew up, was born in Queensland. I grew up in Sydney. I actually grew up with my parents being church planters. We planted two churches. One of them, I think, even we replanted. I was trying to get all the clarity from my dad this week. But we planted two churches that both failed miserably. So bad, church split, terrible. And then, so I was about 14 when the second one collapsed, and a 14-year-old knows what's going on. And I was like, never. I am not doing church planning. I'm not doing ministry. I don't even know how I feel about church at all. And it was a miracle that I ended up rededicating my life to Jesus at 14. But still, I was like, no, church planning, horrible. Whoever would want to do that? Okay? And then to make matters worse, my parents split up and just complete disaster there. So not only failed church plants, failed marriage. And then you look back through both of my family lines, and there is not one couple who has stayed married till death. Not one. There is divorce all the way through my family line. There's affairs, and there's people that just didn't get married because of so much pain of all of the divorce and stuff through my life. So again, marriage probably not even on the cards for me. And then let's also fast forward to high school, where I absolutely hate public speaking. I hate it. Like, I would avoid any time you had to do, you know, when in, you'd have the like little note cards and you'd like flick through them. I would avoid it. I would skip school so I could do it the next day in lunch break when nobody was around and it was just me and the teacher. I hated it. There was one time that I had to share something in front of the whole school and I cried through sharing it, to the point that people came up afterwards and like, that was so beautiful and meaningful. And I was like, I was weeping because I was like gonna poop my pants. Like, I hate public speaking. I hate it. So when I'm, you know, in my late teens and I feel God start to speak to me about planting a church, my response was this woman's response. Why are you asking me? Do you not know the history? Are you sure you don't want to ask the pastor's kid from the good family, from the one that, you know, grew up in a really beautiful, loving household, the one that has a really great, you know, relationship with her parents? I don't even speak to my mom anymore. Like, it's a mess. Why are you asking me? I hate public speaking. I'm sure I'm going to have to speak. I don't want to do that. And then also, I was 24 at the time. I was 24 when we started our church. Who wants to follow a 24-year-old? Well, you know, your brain isn't even fully developed before 25, which is probably why he asked me, and maybe, I don't know. That was my question back to him. Why are you asking me? And yet the miracles that have happened just by saying yes is insane. If you only truly knew who I was, you wouldn't ask for that, God. And that's the question on so many of our lips. He asks us to step out in something new, and our question back to him is, if you only knew who I truly was, God, you wouldn't be asking me that. But the truth is that he does, and he is asking you. With knowing every single detail of your life, he's still asking you, because he is your source. He is the source, which is the second point. Jesus is our source. Jesus didn't want to make her life easier. He actually wanted to make her life fruitful. And so often he asks us to do something and we're like, that's great, that's going to make my life easier. Living water, so easy. He actually wants to make it fruitful. Jesus is our source and he gives us what we need. So his answer to her when she says that is, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would give you living water. He knows everything. He knows you. He knows where you've come from. He knows your history. He knows what you've been through. He knows all the traumatic experiences. He knows all the good stuff. He knows what you're facing right now. The thing that right now your feeling is stopping you from stepping into your calling. He knows what that is. And he's asking you anyway. He wants you to do what he's asking you to do because he knows you. So God knows who he is talking to, but do we know who we're talking to? He knows us, but do we truly know him? We don't have what it takes, and you will not have what it takes, but God does. God truly has what it takes. And if we knew that we could ask him, that we could ask him to bridge the gap, it changes everything. And this is what changed everything in my life. The amount of times that I have quoted scriptures of like, okay, my weakness is made perfect in your strength, Lord. You will get me through this. And the amount of times that I've said, you know what? Honestly, nothing. I am nothing. I am nothing without him. And that is every single one of us. But one of our stories with our church is actually an incredible miracle story, is our Her Tables, which I'll tell you the story. I am not a girly girl. I am the person who would avoid women's events growing up. This is like confession session here for you guys. I love women's events now, okay, just to preface all that full circle. But when I was growing up, I would like avoid them at all costs. I like didn't have friends that were girls. I was like the cool girl with the guy friends. And, you know, I was definitely dealing with a whole lot of stuff, which you know all about now, with my family upbringing. So when I felt that God was asking us to start doing women's ministry, I was like, are you sure? God, me again. Really me. You know the whole history, right, Lord? And he was like, no, I really want you to do women's ministry. I was like, but like, is that even a thing anymore? Like, are people even doing it anymore? And he's like, no, I really want you to do it. And so we started doing her nights. We started doing this thing called Her Tables. And basically what our Her Table is, it's a group of women. We all get together and we all eat around the table. Would have been my worst nightmare like 2 decades ago. But now it's insane how God has blessed it. It's insane. Whatever might have been your worst nightmare 10 years ago, God might be asking you to do that in the next season. And he might bless it. And are you ready for it to be blessed? I actually have a photo of our last one because it blows me away. We had over 600 women over our 3 locations, which is just crazy to me. It is absolutely crazy to me. We have had over 15 miracle babies be born through our Her ministry of praying over women. I remember the first time God asked me to do that, I was like, I am not a healing person. That's not my gifting. I'm not the person that prays for people and like their colds disappear and their broken bones come back to life and you're cutting off things at the altar. That's not me. And God's like, no, just pray for it. I've got you. I'm going to be doing the work, not you. It's like, okay, all right. So I remember the first time we did it and we prayed for everyone. And I was so scared that I was like, this is going to be terrible. No one's going to fall pregnant and everyone's going to, like, it's going to be horrible. But we've had insane stories of women falling pregnant that were told they couldn't have babies. And it's amazing. And I am so thankful that I have stepped out in those moments and let God bridge the gap of my weakness. So I tell you what, I've tried some things in my own strength too, and those never go well. But the things that God asks you to do, where he fills the gap, incredible. I don't have what it takes, but he does. He's our living water and he is our source. And so I just want to draw attention then to the last point, which is Jesus uses the unlikely to make big difference. So Sychar, which we see is the spot where Jacob's well is, it actually means drunken or disorderly or madness, confusion. They're not sure if it was maybe a nickname given by the Jews to this place, but either way, it was not necessarily named a godly place. Not named a godly place. But yet Jacob's well was there, which is very, very interesting. And so there's actually history in the place. I'm going to rattle off a little bit of the history that is in this place that's now called disorderly and confused, okay? This is where Abram first came when he arrived into Canaan. This is where God first appeared to Abram in Canaan and called him Abraham. This is where Abram built an altar called upon the name of the Lord. This is where Jacob came safely when he returned with his wives. This is where Jacob built an altar. This is the plot of ground that Jacob gave his son Joseph. And this is actually where the bones of Joseph are buried. When they took them out of Egypt, they buried them here. And this is also where Joshua made a covenant with Israel and renewed the commitment and said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So this place that's now called disorderly and drunken actually has a rich, godly history. For us, Toronto was once called Toronto the Good. It used to be called Toronto the Good because everywhere you would go, there'd be a church on the corner. Now, it's not called that. It probably could be called Sychar. It is crazy. But we're believing that that is going to turn around again. I'm sure the Sunshine Coast is similar. You have some amazing churches here. But I tell you what, there needs to be more. And this needs to be bigger. And there needs to be more of God's expression here on the Sunshine Coast. I'm actually going to invite the band back up. There are incredible moves of God that had happened in that place. And there no longer was. But God used one unlikely choice to change an entire area to be an area that worshiped God again. And I believe the same thing is happening here in the Sunshine Coast, that God is using unlikely choices to do just obedient things that might seem crazy to every single one of us, but stepping out in obedience and how God moves, and it changes everything. It changes a city. Because we see in the end, in verse 42, they said to the woman, "We no longer believe just because of what you said. But now we've heard for ourselves and we know that this man really is the savior of the world." The unlikely choice. Jesus walks in, sits by a well, and asks the woman for a drink. And then we see further down in the passage that the entire town has an encounter with Jesus. One unlikely choice. Doing an obedient thing changes everything. She never intended, though, to save Sychar. That wasn't her intention. She was just going to the well to get some water, going about her normal everyday life. And God met her in an incredible way. And you might be here right now and you're just going through your everyday life. I don't know, maybe this is your first time here tonight. Welcome. Maybe this is something that you do every Sunday. But I believe that we're having well moments right now in this room. We're going to open up the altar in a little bit. And I believe that Jesus wants to meet every single one of us to give us that well moment. And what he will do is he'll remind you of who you are, that he knows you, but he doesn't leave it there. There is a missing piece if God just tells you he loves you and leaves it there. He always has something for you to do because he has put us on this planet for a purpose, for a reason. We're not just here for nothing. There's a purpose for every single one of us. So why doesn't everybody just stand up right now?